Passover on the during Nisan, the month of Nisan, or the Day of Atonement. But whatever he was born, he was born. But I didn't pick this time to start this series just because it was around Christmas time. The I Am promise in a manger in Bethlehem is something that is the most important event that occurred before the cross. And then, of course, the cross was the greatest thing that's ever happened on this earth, because Christ made an atonement for all who would put their faith in him. And we can only be reconciled through the blood of Christ on that cross. Now, I'm going to cover an aspect of the I Am in a manger in Bethlehem. The I Am meaning he is the eternal I Am. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same I Am that when Moses asked the Lord in the burning bush, "Whom shall I say sent me?" God said, "Tell them, I Am has sent thee." And when Jesus was talking about Abraham as though he knew him, a bunch of Jews in the 8th chapter of John said, "How can you have known Abraham? Because you're just barely 30 years old. He said, "You're not yet 50 years old. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He claimed to be God. He was God. And the scriptures indicate in Corinthians that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Immediately, the Jews took up stones, rocks, to stone him. But God protected him, and he walked away. And they were not able to carry out what they had desired to do. Now, I'm going to cover an aspect of the I Am that is way past the manger. It has to do not with his death on the cross, not with his resurrection from the dead, but with his soon coming. I am convinced, though I cannot predict the exact time, for the first time in history, the world is ripe for his coming. Evil has come to its full. Mankind is as bad a state as it was before the flood. Never happened before in history. Israel is in place, and Israel has been for more than 40 years. She will have had her capital city back for 40 years in 2007. But I'm going to talk about the I Am and the manger in Bethlehem regarding what's known as his second advent. Not what we call the rapture, but when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, which follows the rapture. The I Am promise in a Bethlehem manger. Mankind did not want him to rule over it at his first advent, his birth in a manger in Bethlehem. And the pride of the nations today is driving mankind to erase any sort of controlling rule or influence he might have on it. But it is in for a very rude awakening when he comes at judgment at his second advent. I'm not using the recent tsunami as something to act like, "Well, there it is." But I've warned people about this for 30 years. For 30 years I've warned them that during the tribulation period, you were going to have tsunamis occurring all over the earth. At least one a week, somewhere. And I've proved from scriptures the entire tectonic plate structure is going to move. Mankind's in for a real surprise. I don't know how close you watch the tsunami photographs, but I've got a collection of them. And what's interesting about it is the faces of the people. They're standing there, and they're smiling, and they're happy, and they're watching this thing come in, and they have no idea what's about to happen. And then I've got some follow-ups, what happened. The next thing you see are the same people turning and running in horror because it caught them completely unaware. Many of them had never even been aware of how tsunamis are formed or anything about them. It's going to be that way when he comes back. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I've preached that scripture over and over and over again. Just as sure as his first event occurred in a manger in Bethlehem, and just as surely as he was rejected to be ruler, and just as surely as he ascended into heaven, he's coming back at his second advent, and the world is not ready. Luke 1, 30 through 35. Michael was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. Sure enough, he came out of that little town in Bethlehem from the womb of the Virgin Mary. Luke 1, 30 through 35. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there is no end. God knew he would be rejected. Christ knew he would be rejected. Told the first New Testament church with him on the way to Jerusalem on his final trip, men that had traveled with him for more than 3 years, told him exactly what was going to happen. It just went in one ear and out the other. It's been going in one ear and out the other of mankind ever since the gospel began to be preached. This is the ever-worsening attitude of mankind toward any recognition of the man Christ Jesus as having any right to rule over it. Once Adam fell, he passed on his Adamic nature. He passed on his Adamic nature to us, and we inherited it. We don't want anybody to rule over us. Nobody. Wives don't want their husbands to rule over them. Husbands don't want their wives to rule over them. We continually are in a process of electing officials, and we don't want them to rule over us. This is the ever-worsening attitude of mankind toward any recognition of the man Christ Jesus as having any right to rule over us. This country was founded on a principle of religious faith in Christ. Most of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were believers. The Constitution was drafted by believers. And this country, when it was founded under God. And our public school systems, when they were eventually established, our colleges, our universities, most of them were church schools. Church universities, church colleges. And this country did quite well, has for a long time. But now this country has joined with the other countries of this world, and they don't even want the name of God mentioned on television. They don't want any semblance of any type of statement made in our public school systems or in our colleges and universities that even might suggest that there is really a God and that Jesus Christ is his son. Now, bear in mind as I go through this, what it was like in the early years of this country. And I have vivid recollections of what it was like in the 1930s and 40s. So I've lived through some of this, and I've seen this dramatic and unbelievable change. I'm going to show you something that was written 1,000 years before Christ was born. Bear this in mind. 1,000 years before he was born, I want to show you what God indicated it would be like in the last days, just before the coming of his son.
I've talked to you about this before. But now this is an appropriate time because it's actually happening graphically every day in front of us on television and in the governmental structure of our country and across this earth. Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage? Why do all the nations rage? You see, to a Jew, anyone that wasn't Jew was a heathen. They used it to refer to the nations. Why do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The people of this earth, mankind, imagine there is no God. Certainly not this God that we have in this country. For we are considered infidels by all of the Islamic faith. And the nations are raging. And they think it's a vain thing to believe there is one God, and the one God is the creator of all mankind, and that his son Jesus was sent to pay the price for the sins of every individual man and woman on this earth. They think that's a vain thing. They don't want to hear it on television. They don't want to hear it on the news. They don't want to listen to it on the radio. They don't want to see it on signs. They don't want to see anything. They're doing everything they can to remove any reference to God anywhere. This was written 1,000 years before Christ was born by a prophet. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Almighty God, the Father of Jesus. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, God Almighty, and against his anointed, the one he sent, Jesus, whom he anointed, and in whom he dwelt in all his fullness. For it was God in Christ that was reconciling the world to himself. But what are these rulers and kings of all the world, the presidents, the prime ministers, the governors, all the rulers of the earth, what are they saying now against God and his anointed? Let us break their bands asunder. They're saying, we're tired of having bands around us and being held by religious dictates. We're tired of being told to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're tired of being told it's wrong to do this, wrong to do that, wrong to do this. We want to make our own rules. We don't want to be bound by some God that doesn't even exist. Let us break their bands asunder. This is what the rulers of the world are saying all over it. Let us cast their bands asunder, the band of God and his son, and cast away their cords from us. Let's break completely away from anything that has to do with God, anything that has to do with his son, anything that has to do with the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let's take that cord, a biblical cord that we've had, and let's break it. That's exactly what they're trying to do in this country. Sure, all this is bad. Sure, it's terrible. Sure, I don't like it. But it is the surest sign, the most indelible imprinted fact, that God said 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, this is exactly what would be happening in the last days. And the only good thing about all this is, it lets me know for sure that the second coming of Christ is very near. The moral status of man is a bad thing. Okay, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet who wrote this also gave you God's reaction to the pride and arrogance of the rulers of this world. And this is God's reaction to their pride and arrogant. Continuing in Psalm 2, 4, and 5. And God's doing this right now. You say, how do you know that? That's the word of God. I believe it. I believe God's doing this right now. He that stirreth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That tsunami is going to kill close to 200,000 before it's finished. You're having more horrific types of earthquakes and famine and pestilence than we've ever had in the history of the earth. And they still will not listen. And they say, why did God do this? Why did God do that? Very strangely, these are the same people who don't believe he exists. They don't believe in God. So how can you say God did this or God did that when they don't even believe in God? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. You better get ready for this. I realize preachers have been preaching this for a long time. I realize all that. And I realize he hasn't come yet. But I'm telling you, you better get ready for this. Because I think God's trying to get the attention of the world for the last time. And whatever you have in your life that is displeasing to God, if there ever was a time in your life or your lifestyle that you needed to say, I'm going to stop that, it's now. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. It's coming. We're sitting here in a nice church building. We're sitting here. We've got creature comfort foods. We've got everything we want. I'm telling you, when this thing hits, even the elect are going to be shocked out of their wits. And the horrible thing is, this is not in the far distant future. I think this is coming within the next several years. 2 Thessalonians 6 through 10. We're going to have more people troubling us about what we believe with the passage of time than we have now. The whole Christian world, I should say the whole believing world, the true believers, are being persecuted all over the earth. What's happening here is mild. Sure, they're troubling us here by trying to take any semblance of God out of the public school system, by removing his name from our coins, by taking all the signs out of public places, by not allowing any views or anything that might cause people to think there was a God from public domain. Sure, they're troubling us, but not nearly as much as they are overseas, seeing it is a righteous thing with God. Then shall he vex unto them, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Psalm 2:5. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. They're not going to trouble us a whole lot longer. I don't think we have long to wait until all hell breaks loose on this earth. Now, you better get ready for it. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm not trying to scare you into getting saved. I'm just trying to show you the truth so the Spirit of God can convict you, and you can go to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you while you still have the opportunity. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to come and rest with us. The Lord made an invitation to all men, all women. He made it very clear. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only thing, one thing is going to give you rest from the eternal damnation of God. When you come to Jesus Christ, his Son, and trust in him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinner. And you who are troubled, rest with us. Why? When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's not the rapture. That's not the catching out of the saints. This is what happens after the catching out. This is when all hell breaks loose on the earth. This is when they see the Son of Man coming in all his glory with the wrath of God in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, said, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Here's what you have to do to be saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us were born astray. God means for us to come to his Son. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We followed our own path all our lives. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Here's what you have to do to be saved. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Except that his sacrifice on the cross is the only way you can be saved. And the only blood sacrifice that God will receive from you. And come to it. And trust him. And his sacrifice. To relieve you of the heavy burden of guilt and sin. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. But how do you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 10, 16 it says. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? You just heard Isaiah's report in Isaiah 53, 6. Now, what does the next verse in Romans 10 say? After Romans 10, 16. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, you've heard the report. How do you obey it? Go back up above it. About four verses. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The word repentance is metanoia. It means to turn from your way. Metanoia means to walk one way and suddenly decide that's the wrong way and to turn to God. You say, where is that in Scripture? Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God. Turn to God from the way you're walking. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you. How much faith does it say, take to be saved? Well, you have to believe he's alive. You wouldn't pray to a dead man. If you pray and ask him, believing he's alive, he'll save you. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. A lot of Christian brethren of mine get irritated by all this stuff that's going on. By God's name being taken out of the public school. Oh, I don't like it. Prayer being taken out of the public school. Don't like that either. God's name being removed from currency. Don't like that either. All that stuff I don't like at all. But I tell you what, I sure do feel sorry for the people that are doing it. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So why should I dislike them for it? Look what's going to happen to them. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. I'm going to get a glorified body. Christ lives in me right now, but all you can see is a little short, fat, dumpy fella. But I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Christ lives in me. And when he comes, we shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And people are going to get to see us, glorified bodies. At least we'll see one another. And to be admired in all them that believe, they will see the glorified body. They will see that Christ lived in us. Why am I going to get a glorified body? Why am I going to heaven? Because of my good works? Because I'm a preacher? Because I go to the nursing home? Because I do this or do that? No. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. To be admired in all them that believe in that day. In that day they'll see me as I am. But only because I believe the testimony of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because I believe that he was that Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Because I believe he is alive. And because I ask you to save me. You say, that's the most wonderful thing I ever heard. Surely it can't be that. That's grace. That's God's grace. And this is who is coming at his second advent. to punish all who reject him as their king and rule on all the earth. They may try to break their cords asunder. They may not want God's name on public buildings. But they can't do away with God. And when Jesus returns at his second coming, he's going to punish all those who reject him as their king. He's going to rule over the earth for 1,000 years. Notice what he wrote, the prophet, in Psalm 2, 6, and 7. David was a prophet, incidentally. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There's only one king. The one who was belittled, who was hated, who was despised, and who had a ridicule by a sign put over his cross that this is the king of the Jews. For 1,000 years before his birth, God said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. That's my king. That's my Lord. That's my God. You can take his name off a public building. That's easy enough. You can take manger scenes off of public domain. That's easy enough. You can take prayer out of public school. That's easy enough. You can take any mention of God out of public school. That's easy enough. You can ridicule his name. You can take his name in vain. You can curse him. You can blame him for everything. You can find all sorts of faults with his ways and everything. You can do all that to God. You can't eliminate him. You can't get rid of him. Thank God you can't get rid of him. When Jesus comes back, he's going to rule and reign. Brother, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it now more with all this persecution, because I sure do miss the way this country used to be. And it's never going back there. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he was begotten in a manger in Bethlehem. The I am promise in a Bethlehem manger. The I am promise in a Bethlehem manger. You can curse him. You can hate him. You can decry him. You can scream out against him. You can try to break his bonds from you. You can do just about anything you want to God. But you cannot get rid of him. And judgment is coming. It's coming on this earth. It's coming on his own people because of their lackadaisical attitude toward him. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. You better get ready for it, because it's just around the corner. Christ will rule as king over a kingdom in Jerusalem with a dominion covering the uttermost surface of the earth. That's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You can burn all the Bibles. You can call it a lie. You can do anything you want with it. But you cannot escape the possibility. The fact is going to be fulfilled. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He did ask of it. He did receive the kingdom. He will have all this earth of all the nations. Christ will have it for his possession, and I'm his child. I belong to him. I've united with one of his local churches. I'm trying to serve him in that church. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I believe this. How much do you believe it? How much do you believe it? Do your actions toward the church show that belief? This is the kingdom he's going to receive. Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And that was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It's coming. All this stuff that's going on right now, where God is trying to be eliminated from all public recognition, it's about the end. Christ is coming. And I look forward to this with all my heart, because he'll rule and reign on this earth. He's promised me that my old body will be resurrected from the dead, or changed if I'm still alive in it when he comes. That's my life. That's my hope. That's my dream. It's more than a dream. It's reality. How much of a reality is all that to you? Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Those kings right now are surrounding Israel. Before too much longer, you're going to have Israel attacked from the north. And you're going to have these kings completely defeated by Jesus when he returns at his second advent. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is coming. You better get ready for it. Revelation 19:19-21. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that stood on the horse. That's Jesus. And the beast, Antichrist, was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. During and after his second advent, he will rule the ones that are left with an iron hand as the Lion of Judah. And the overcomers will act as those rods administering the action. He's coming. And he's coming soon. And I'm going to close with this. Revelation 2:9. Thou shalt break down Psalm 2:9, continuing in the second psalm. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth upon the winepress the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God means for you to get saved. That guarantees you of a glorified body. But after you get saved, God means for you to unite with a local church. And after you've united with a local church, God means for you to learn to grow in love in it. Revelation 2:26-27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Those overcomers in his church who serve him faithfully are to be the ones that are given the positions of responsibility and authority to serve under him as his rods of iron for 1,000 years. God gives the following advice to all the kings and judges of the earth, even though knowing most will not heed it. If you have never heeded this in your life, now's the time. Psalm 2:10-12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Means respect the Son. Kiss on both cheeks. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in. Nobody can put anybody else's trust in him. It has to be you that puts your trust in him. And his Holy Spirit convicts you of the need to do so. I thank God I can't save anybody.
But I thank God Jesus will save anybody who will come to him and ask him for salvation. In this silent moment of prayer, if you need a Savior, his name is Jesus. His hand is stretched out offering you mercy, promising you eternal life. If you'll come to him, realizing your own inability to save yourself, and ask his Son to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, I rejoice in knowing that your coming is soon. I don't know when, Lord, you know that, but Heavenly Father, I know from your word, and I believe by your spirit, that this coming is not a far distant thing, but it's soon. Lord, I pray for myself and everyone here that our lives and our hearts might be turned to you in these last days, so that we might be a blessing to others and a joy to your heart. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader comes,